In our midweek meetings on the Thursday evenings, we have been involved in just a brief series of studies entitled The Mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, discovering what really the Lord has tasked His church to do. And we looked at those words of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where the words of the Lord Jesus are so clear and so forthright. He said that we were to go and teach all nations, or we were to go and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is one who's taught and who then follows, so that his whole life is shaped and molded by the teaching that he has heard and the teaching that he has received into his very heart. A true disciple is one who has seen that Christ is the only way to heaven and has come and trusted in him alone for the salvation of the soul. A little further in our studies, we also noted that this mission that the church has given by the Lord himself is not one that can be accomplished with carnal weapons. We referred to those words in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, where Paul made it so clear when he said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And it's interesting that he does introduce what we could rightly refer to as a military metaphor there, the weapons of our warfare. And as he introduces it, he has two things very much in his own heart and in his own mind, because in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 we read, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So the two things that he's thinking about is his walk and his warfare. Now he says he walks in the flesh. What is meant by that in this verse is simply this, that he's saying, look, I'm in the body. I'm in the body. I'm a man with many infirmities, exposed to many temptations. I'm walking in the flesh. But he's not walking according to the flesh. And then he speaks of his warfare, and he says, look, the warfare that I'm engaged in is not after the flesh. It's not according to the flesh. That means, obviously, that he's speaking about a warfare that is spiritual. And so Paul's trust is undoubtedly in the supernatural power of God, because it's only before the resistless power of God that the fortresses, the strongholds in which sinners are entrenched, are going to be brought tumbling down. So he says the weapons of our warfare, as we endeavor to carry out the great mission given to us by the Lord Jesus, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Still thinking of the military metaphor, we find that when he writes to the Ephesians, he speaks about it again. And I'm thinking now in particular of Ephesians chapter 6. He's so conscious of this warfare. And he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the crafts and the deceit of the devil. So here we have got it brought before us again, this warfare. And Paul is exhorting the Ephesian believers to put on not just the armor of God, but to put on the whole armor. He's emphasizing that. And he's doing it by not only using the word whole in that verse 11, but he repeats it in the verse 13 of Ephesians 6. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you not just the armor of God, but the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, he's emphasizing it. He says it's so important that you don't just have on some of the armor, but it's vital as believers in Christ that you have on the whole armor. The whole armor of God. And then in the verses that follow, he speaks about the various parts of the armor. It's clear from all that he says in the verses that follow there in Ephesians 6 that he's thinking of this battle, this warfare that is both offensive and defensive. Because there are weapons that he refers to here that we need to have on and have as part of the armor that would be defensive, and then there are those other weapons that would be offensive. Because he's saying, look, it's necessary to stand. He says that in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And then in verse 13, he says again, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand. So he's thinking here of a battle, and the armor being on and the sword being wielded, but he's thinking of it all in a particular context. And the particular context that he's thinking of, he expresses in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. He says, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he's indicating that our prayer life is not to become sleepy. Our prayer life is not to be in any way intermittent, because you have to put on the whole armor, as he outlines in Ephesians 6, but you have to put it all on in the context of prayer. And yet how frequently we do neglect prayer. And that's the theme that I want to take up for just a few moments with you. Why we neglect prayer. Why do we neglect prayer? Well, for several reasons. Why are we not praying more than we do? Well, first of all, there is the intensity of Satan's opposition. That's the first thing. The intensity of Satan's opposition. We've already referred to Ephesians 6, Paul exhorting to put on the whole armor of God. But it's interesting, and I on purpose didn't refer to the verse previously, but it's interesting to note what he said in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, in the battle that we're engaged in, there are many that we do oppose, and they oppose us. That's true. There are the liberals who really try to weaken and water down the Word of God. We will do battle with them. There are the ecumenists. We will do battle with them. There are the new evangelicals. We'll battle with them. There are the evolutionists. There are the atheists. There are the materialists. And they all have their particular views that they set forth and that they propound. Because those particular views that they hold and that they set forth and that they propound, those particular views have really, as it were, taken over their minds and taken over their thinking, and they want to have those very same views take over the minds and the thinking of others, and so they are extremely active. But we know that all of those things are not according to the Word of God, so therefore we are battling against all of those and many, many more. But Paul wants us to understand where the real battle is. where the real area and sphere of conflict is. Now he says in verse 11 of Ephesians 6 that we may be able to stand, that is, putting on the whole armour of God, against the wiles of the devil. Satan. Against the devil. Our conflict is with the devil and all of his organized hosts. And that's really what that verse 12 is speaking of. The devil and all of his organized hosts, all of the spiritual wickedness. Here is the true realm of our conflict. And the real realm of our conflict in the battle, in the warfare, is the spiritual realm. It's against the organized powers of darkness. Take up the whole armor of God to face this satanic power. And how is it to be wielded? In what context is it to be carried on? Well, it's very clear that it's to be carried on in the context of prayer. That's why he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Arming yourself with this armor has a primary reference to being equipped to do your greatest work of battle in the context of prayer. So what's the picture that's coming before our minds and our thoughts? Surely it's this, that we're engaging in a battle, fighting a warfare. And where is it? It's in the spiritual realm. Now I ask you this question. How do you do battle in the spiritual realm? Oh, we could understand if there's a warfare somewhere, if there's a battle raging. We know how that they engage in that battle and that warfare in a physical sense. But we have seen that the realm of this conflict, the realm of this battle, is spiritual. And how are we going to do battle in the spiritual realm? And the answer is by prayer. And that's why the devil wants to use whatever means he can in order to have us not attend to prayer the way we should and the way we ought to. We can never be up to all of his machinations. It's impossible. But we must remember that he's our adversary. We must remember he's our adversary. You remember how Peter expressed it in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." You notice how he expressed it. Your adversary, the devil. He has declared himself your adversary. And you, as a disciple, a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, you have declared yourself his adversary. But the one who is our adversary, and whom Peter tells us there in that same verse 8, as going about like a roaring lion, remember, yes, he does go about like that, but then don't forget those words that Paul reminds us of in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Where he, speaking of Satan, says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Transformed into an angel of light. And it's so often as the angel of light that he comes to us and he gets our attention diverted onto less important matters. He would seek in every way to have us divert our energies and dissipate our energies from this great task of prayer and get us involved in so many other things. Anything to keep us from engaging him where it really matters. Anything to try and prevent us engaging him where the battle is raging. Because the devil knows. The devil knows that he's going to be routed when God's people really pray. He knows that. That's why he's so active in his opposition to you. That's why he's trying to do so much to try and prevent you getting before God and pouring out your heart and your soul onto him. So he's going about, even as the angel of light, to try and keep you from praying. He's doing his utmost to stop you attacking him at his weak point. Oh yes, he knows. And that is his weak point. And that's why he's doing everything he can to prevent us as the people of God spending the time in prayer. He will intensify his opposition to us. And if we yield to the temptations he places before us, then we do not be in prayer as we should. So we find that we do not pray as we ought, and we often neglect the place of prayer because of the intensity of satanic opposition. Then another reason is this. It's because of the involvement of the flesh. The involvement of the flesh. And I say the involvement of the flesh to cover what I want to say about the flesh, really in its two main aspects. The involvement of the flesh. There's the indisposition of the flesh. You see, our flesh is indisposed to really engaging in prayer. There is the remaining corruption that we have within our hearts. And of course, that is there, and it really doesn't want to have anything to do with prayer. Don't we find there's a battle and there's a tension within our hearts so often? Doesn't Paul refer to it whenever he's writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5? Let me read the verses to you. He says this in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The lust of the flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Isn't that very clear and plain to us? Paul is saying, let your life be characterized by the control and the dominating influence of the Spirit of God, and the result will be that you're not going to be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Because he tells us there in those verses that the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. It opposes the inclinations produced by the Spirit in our hearts. Yes, the flesh always does that. Always does that. So that creates a tension. That creates a tension within. As a believer in Christ, isn't there a desire in our hearts to pray? And remember why that desire is there, to pray as a believer in Christ. That desire is there in our hearts to pray as a true believer because of the Spirit of regeneration. And because of the Spirit of adoption. But the Spirit of regeneration is the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of prayer. You see, it's the Spirit of prayer that gives us a sense of filial and family access to God. But we do have this battle within because of the flesh. Paul, whenever he was writing to the Romans, he spoke of it this way. In Romans chapter 7, he said in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." This is exactly what Paul is referring to here in these verses. He says, look, I'm conscious of this other law within. This remaining corruption, this remaining sin that is within. And when I would do good, evil is present. And you see, you'll never be more conscious of indwelling sin than when you seek to engage in the kind of activity that is most suited to dealing with that inward corruption and that indwelling sin. Any activity which will subdue indwelling sin is the activity that will be most opposed by indwelling sin. Do you ever think of it this way? Do you ever have a sense of spiritual dryness? A sense of spiritual dullness? And know the opposition of the flesh? Whenever you're going to, say, browse through a catalogue. Or maybe there's some other book of interest to you and you want to take it, maybe you want to read a portion of it or a chapter of it or whatever. And you go and you get it and you can read and you don't feel any sense of any spiritual dryness or any spiritual dullness. But when you go to pray, do you feel any spiritual dryness? Do you feel any spiritual dullness? Do you sense a spiritual listlessness? Do you sense anything of what you could honestly have to say as a coldness in heart? Now what's happening? The flesh and remaining corruption and sin within is fighting, is battling. Because you see, the flesh is fighting against its own death. That's why. Let's face it, everything that has life loves life. Doesn't it? Everything that has life loves life. And things that seem so docile when their life's not threatened can become very active when something comes to threaten their very existence. And so it is, you see, when we come to pray, that's a threat to the flesh. That's a threat to the flesh. And why is it that we do not pray more than we do? Pray more than we should? Because we do have here the flesh to battle with, the flesh to contend with. When it comes to prayer meeting night, do you ever feel extra tired? I know if you've been out doing a day's work, I'm not saying that for one moment you wouldn't feel physically tired and maybe mentally drained. I'm not minimizing that at all, but do you ever get the feeling of just feeling somehow that extra tiredness? That extra weariness? More than at other times... You see, it's the flesh. And we need to recognize it for what it is, or we'll not overcome it. It's the flesh lusting against the spirit. You remember what God said to Israel back in Isaiah 64. In verse 7, he says, "There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." And the flesh doesn't want us to stir up ourselves to lay hold of God in prayer. So you see, this is another reason then, because the flesh is indisposed to prayer. But the other aspect of the flesh that I referred to, the second part is the indulgence of the flesh, and I'm talking here about sinning before the Lord. If we've been sinning before the Lord, we're not going to have the confidence to come and pray. Because obedience is set down even in the Word of God as the condition of confidence in prayer. We can see that so clearly. For example, in 1 John chapter 3. Because as John here in this third chapter is, along with other chapters in his... first letter,
He gives us the marks, the true marks of those who are really the Lord and the Lord's and who belong to the Lord and who are genuinely saved. And one of the marks that he refers to in 1 John chapter 3 is that those who really are the Lord's, they will love the brethren. They will love the brethren. He says in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, because we love others of like precious faith." We have that love for others who are in the family of God, others who are born again of the Spirit of God. But then, after enlarging a little upon that in those verses that follow in 1 John 3, we come down to verse 19. He says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him," speaking of an assurance before the Lord. And then he says in verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us," for if our heart condemn us, "God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." You see what he's saying? The inseparable relationship between boldness in prayer and praying in faith and praying out of and in a context of obedience to the Lord. So if we will pray effectively and regularly, let us then live carefully. You see, it's in prayer that we have our most direct dealings with God, isn't it? And if we're indulging in sin, we're not going to spend much time at the throne of grace in prayer. We're not going to spend much time there at all. You remember the question that the psalmist asked in Psalm 24? "Who shall ascend the hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Oh, this is so crucial. Think again of what we find in Isaiah chapter 59. Very familiar words. Let me read them to you. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So the challenge was coming to Israel, "Why are you in the state that you're in? Is God hard of hearing?" No. But he says, "It's your iniquities. It's your sins." Think of what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 4, where he gave that warning in verse 30. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And what's the context of those words in Ephesians 4? Well, you'll find the context is this. Verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And in the verse that follows, verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So what's the context? The context where he says those words and grieve not the Holy Spirit, the context is in those interpersonal relationships, the one with the other. He speaks here of corrupt communication. He's really referring to what we might say to someone else. He speaks there in verse 31 about bitterness and wrath, what we might feel towards someone else. And what's the effect of a grieved spirit? What's the effect of a grieved spirit? The spirit who is grieved here is the same spirit by whom we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's get that clear to start with. Because verse 30 he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the one by whom you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When he's grieved, he's not going to withdraw his indwelling presence, but he is going to withdraw the manifestation of his operation. Remember, the Holy Spirit over in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, is called the Spirit of grace and supplication, prayer. The Spirit of grace. And so who is it that gives energy to our praying? It's the Holy Spirit. And if he's grieved and he withdraws his enablement to pray, you know what it's like then trying to pray, don't you? You know what it's like trying to pray without the help of the Holy Spirit. How we need him. How we need him. You see, we're thinking here of the flesh, the involvement of the flesh. But then there's a third reason, and we must be quick on this. Our ignorance of the Scriptures. Our ignorance of the Scriptures is another reason why we don't pray as often as we should, in the way we should, with the regularity that we should, with the fervency that we should, because of our ignorance of the Scriptures. You say, what do you mean by that? Our ignorance of the Scriptures. Well, I just mean this. Listen to what we find in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Let me read it again to you. Listen to it. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we're sure that what we're asking, what we're praying, in other words, is in the will of God, we can pray with boldness and with confidence that we'll have and get and receive the very thing that we're asking the Lord for. But that raises this question, doesn't it? How do we know what the will of God is? How do we know what the will of God is? Because we've just read about the will of God there in 1 John 5. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But how then do we know what the will of God is? How can we know? How will we know? Well, we let Scripture answer. And in John 15 and verse 7, here's the answer. The Lord Jesus said, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Let me just read it again. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. My words abiding in you. God's word, the very words of Christ, the essence of God's mind, revealed in Scripture. Isn't that what Scripture is, really? The essence of the mind of God revealed to us in the Scriptures, in the Word. And the believer has a will that needs to be in submission to God's will, as that will is expressed in the very words that we have here in the Scriptures. And when that is so, when the words of the Lord are abiding in us, we'll not be led to ask for things that are not according to his will. See, sometimes people take that verse, and even those verses in 1 John 5 that we have just read, and they say, well, it's almost a blank check. You can just come and ask, really, for anything. You're going to get it. But I hope you can see from those two verses in 1 John 5 and from this verse here in John 15 verse 7 that's not the case. You see, when we have a life that's dominated by the words of Scripture,
Ah, that's the secret.
You see, it's the words of the Lord dwelling in us that will drive us to prayer. And not only will the words of Scripture drive us to prayer, but they'll guide us as we pray. Because that's true prayer. Being guided as you pray and guided by the Scriptures. So prayer is not a blank check just to fill it out with all of our selfish desires before God. Because all of this relates, remember, to the kingdom of Christ. And every promise that he has given to us in his word, it's sealed with his own blood. And we need to get to know more of the Scriptures. My words abide in you. My words abide in you. That's the secret. God's word abiding in us. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we began the message by thinking about Paul, using the military metaphor, didn't we? Speaking about the warfare and saying that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. How did Paul wage his warfare? Well, he waged it certainly with spiritual weapons. He didn't use carnal weapons. But can we just understand it a little better and a little more when we think of one verse that was in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read from verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he says this. It's a very familiar verse, but we want to take a moment just and consider it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That verse sums up how Paul went forth as he engaged in the great commission that the Lord gave to his church. He tells us there, while we look not, and the word there that's translated look, do you know its literal meaning? Paying close attention to, fixing your gaze upon. And he says, while we look not, we're not paying close attention to the things which are seen. We're not fixing our gaze on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what he says there in verse 18. Of 2 Corinthians 4. The things which are not seen. He says, My attention, my gaze is not fixed on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. And these things, he calls them things, these things that are not seen are just as real as the things which are seen. But the difference is this. They are seen with the eye of faith. These things are heard with the ear of faith. These things are touched with the hand of faith. And so he says, we look not at the things which are seen. We don't pay close attention to them, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. So therefore we can conclude rightly that his attachment to this temporal world was pretty loose. But his grasp upon the unseen world was most real. And that's the one who prays. If we start paying close attention to the temporal. I know there are things of necessity that we have to do. I'm not speaking about those things. But when we overindulge in the things that are temporal, They're going to pass. They're here and they're gone. But he says the things which are not seen are eternal. And when our attachment to this temporal world is loose, prayer operates in the realm of the unseen. We said these things in the unseen world are seen with the eye of faith and heard with the ear of faith and touched with the hand of faith. And when you read on into the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, notice what he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Can't you see then how that if we're going to be those who will walk by faith and not by sight, and pay close attention, that's what the word means, pay close attention, not to the things that are seen, which are temporal, but to the things which are not seen, for they are eternal. Can't you see that we're going to have to know the word? Know the book. And of course, the more that you get to know this word, you feel that there's so much more still to know that you don't know. Do you ever feel like that? I don't know how long you're saved. Maybe you think back and you say, you know, I was saved and whenever it was. And I've been reading this book for whatever length of time it is. You love to read it. Do you ever get the feeling and you say, look, all this time and I seem to know so little. All this time and there's so much more still to know. You see, if we're wanting his words to dwell in us, then we need to know more and more of it. And the only way we get to know it is to spend time with it and to be in prayer before the Lord with his own word, looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Let those unseen things to the physical eye take up our attention. Give close attention to them. And oh, that the Lord would use his word today to challenge all our hearts, preacher included, to give ourselves more and more and more to prayer and to the reading and the study of his word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again in our Saviour's name for thy word. And Lord, we do confess that thy word comes with a great challenge to our souls this day. We confess our sin of prayerlessness, those times that we could have spent before the throne but didn't. We could have had our hearts filled with thy word and we had it filled with other things. O Lord, we come confessing our sin to thee and seeking the cleansing of the blood afresh. And O God, we cry to thee for grace and for help and for strength to read thy word more, to meditate upon it more, and to learn more of what thou hast revealed in it, more of Christ, that we will see him. Lord, take thy word today and write it upon the fleshy table of all our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.